All right, so what we're going to do today, we're continuing our series that we began a couple weeks before Christmas. And don't worry, yes, it's a Christmas series, but it's far more than a Christmas series. What we've been doing is that we've been looking at all the places in the Old Testament prophets where Jesus is referred to as the branch. And the branch doesn't show up in any of our Christmas songs for some reason. Yet, it's this major title that is given to Jesus in the Old Testament prophets. And in these passages, it's very clearly described what he is coming into the world to do. So, kind of in and around Christmas time, we wanted to understand more fully, more broadly, and more deeply what Jesus came into the world to do. Because that has a deep and significant impact for your life and for my life. Now, Christmas, you know, is behind us. New Year's is coming ahead. It's the time where you envision all the ways in which you want your life to be better in the coming year. I don't know what picture comes to mind. Maybe, you know, it's a bigger paycheck. Maybe it's a smaller waistline. Maybe it's a new hobby. Maybe it's one of whatever, however many pictures that you want your life to get better. Now, you may not have known this, but God actually has a picture of your life and how to make it better. And it goes far beyond just the idea that God has a personal job description for you to live your life out as. When he views your life, he sees you as, what the scriptures will tell us, is part of a temple. Now, I imagine that very few of us, when we were thinking of our New Year's resolutions, were like, you know what? The picture that's coming to mind is a temple. Yet the Bible gives us that picture very, very clearly. So we need to understand what it means. Because what we must do is we must bring our pictures in line with the picture that God has for our lives. If we don't, we'll really miss the meaning of life. And I'm not being hyperbolic. Jesus said, what does it profit a person if they gain the whole world, if all those pictures become true, yet they lose their own soul? And soul is a term that refers to life as God intended it for you. Yet if we get that, if we understand the picture that God has of our lives, and then we then line up the pictures that we have and make sure that those things are lined up, that's where we truly tap into what it means to live life well. So that's what we're going to look at this morning. We're going to be in two places. We're going to be in the book of Zechariah and the book of 1 Peter. So Zechariah 6 and 1 Peter 2. If you're wondering where Zechariah is, it's the second to last book in the Old Testament. So if you find Matthew, you go back one book, it'll be Malachi, and just before that, Zechariah. There we go. Pro tip for free. So Zechariah chapter 6, and then keep your thumb there, and it will also be in 1 Peter chapter 2. Follow along in your Bibles or a Bible app if you've got it. The scripture is also going to be up here on the screen. You're welcome to follow along there as well. So I'll read, and then we'll pray, and then we'll figure out what this vision of a temple means for our lives. Zechariah 6, verse 9 through 12. And the word of the Lord came to me. Take from the exiles, Heldai, Tobijah, and Jediah, who have arrived from Babylon, and go the same day to the house of Josiah, the son of Zephaniah. Take from them silver and gold, and make a crown, and set it on the head of Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest. And say to him, thus says the Lord of hosts, behold, the man whose name is the branch, for he shall branch out from this place, and he shall build the temple of the Lord. Now turn over to 1 Peter chapter 2. And 1 Peter 2 is going to illumine what was being talked about in that passage in Zechariah. So 1 Peter 2, verse 4 through 6. As you come to him, a living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house, to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For it stands in Scripture, behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone, chosen and precious. And whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. This is the word of the Lord. Join me. Let's pray and ask that he would guide us in it this morning. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the picture that you have given us to describe what it means to live our lives out for your glory. And Lord, our prayer this morning is that through your scriptures, you would lead and guide us, show us, God, what it looks like to walk in those footsteps, to walk in those paths, and to live for your glory. God, make us part of the temple, the spiritual house that you are building. In Jesus' name, amen. In thinking about this passage, conversations that I've had in my own life came to mind. Because of my job, I speak to a lot of people about things relating to Christianity. Makes sense. And here's what's interesting. When speaking to somebody about Christianity, almost always when I'm speaking to a person in the West, what they emphasize that Christianity is all about is based on the kind of individual aspects of it. So I might ask somebody, okay, what do you think Christianity means? What does it mean to be a Christian? And they might say, well, it means to have a personal relationship with God through faith in Jesus. That's absolutely true. I might ask another person, what do you think it means to be a Christian? And they might say, well, it means to have a personal belief in the good news about Jesus Christ, in the gospel. And that's absolutely true. What I almost never hear, however, is the fact that you can't be a Christian in isolation. And yet, this is exactly what the Bible teaches us. However, in our individualized, individualistic Western culture, that fact is very often ignored, sidelined, pushed to the periphery. Yet that's what the image of a temple is all about. It's what it's all about. In the passage we just read in Zechariah, this is before Jesus' arrival. And God gives Zechariah this sign to put on display in front of the Israelite leaders at the time. He says, go, melt down some metal, make a crown, and put it on the head of this person whose name is Joshua. And then he says these words, behold, the branch, which we've learned all throughout this series is a reference to Jesus as the Messiah. Now, this is actually a very, very clear sign. The Greek New Testament word for Joshua is the same name as for Jesus. Like if you were to say Joshua in Koine Greek in the New Testament, same name as Jesus. So God is getting really, really, really obvious here, saying, go put a crown on this guy's head. His name is Joshua. And then behold the branch. God wants to get really, really particular so that when Jesus shows up on the scene and he says, oh, my name is Jesus, people's, you know, sparks would have been going off in people's minds because that name had significance in Israel's history. Now, what we're told is that the branch is going to build the temple. It's going to build the temple. So when Jesus shows up on the scene, it's no surprise that what people expect him to do is to rebuild the physical temple up to international prominence. That at one point under the reign of King David, the temple was like the it was Times Square, you know? It was the Times Square in New York City. It was the place where the Creator God would meet with his people. So they expected that Jesus would do what was necessary to restore, you know, it in terms of architecture and prominence and beauty and majesty, and that's how God was going to work. Yet Jesus came with something very different in mind. You see, Jesus came so that God's glory and presence could spread outward to fill the entire world. And he completely undermined all of the people's expectations when it came to the temple. He referred to himself as the temple. It was one of the reasons that they put him to death, because he was undermining their thoughts about what he would do for the temple. And yet, what Peter picks up in his letter is that it's not just that Jesus is the temple, but now he is building up the temple with what he calls living stones. It's a reference to you and to me, meaning Peter's day, it's a reference to his listeners, living stones, people, followers of Jesus, who are becoming something through which God is going to bring his glory, his blessing, and his presence into the world. So here's the question. What does it mean to live like a living stone? If the Bible calls you a living stone, we ought to know what it means to live like it. So in 1 Peter 2, we're going to see four things. And here's the first one. Living stones are part of a house. Living stones are part of a house. In verse 5, we read, "You yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house." If you picture a house, and we're going to use bricks instead of stones, okay? Picture a brick. If a brick is just by itself, it's not accomplishing the purpose of a living stone because it's not part of a house. A brick by itself can't be built up as part of the house, as part of the temple that God is making. Neither can a person in isolation be part of what God's intention is to do. Now, is it important to have a personal relationship with Jesus? Yes. Is it important to dive into the Bible for yourself, to pray on kind of a personal level with God? Yes, absolutely. But if you think that you're going to tap all that God has for you in isolation, apart from other followers of Jesus, it's simply not true. That's not what Jesus came to do. He didn't come into the world to offer a personal product that you purchase and then enjoy for yourself. He said, "I'm coming to take living stones and to build them up into a spiritual house." You yourselves, second person plural. Now, there are numerous times in Scripture where we're given some version, especially in Paul's writing, of "you are the temple of the Holy Spirit." Maybe you've heard of these verses, okay? I grew up thinking and reading that scripture, thinking that that was individually. You are the temple of the Holy Spirit, like you personally. And yes, it is true that when you put your faith in Jesus and you become a follower of his, the Holy Spirit comes to dwell inside of you. But do you know, in all the references except one in the entire New Testament, those scriptures are all plural. You all are the temple of the Holy Spirit. All of them. And there's numerous. So we need to part with this idea that you can kind of do this Christianity thing alone. God wants to do something in you and through you, but with the help of others. Now, how does this work? I think that we know this to be true because the experience of it is really, really obvious. That there are certain people you get around who bring something different out of you. You are a certain way, and you live in a certain way, and you act in a certain way when certain people are around that is different than when other people are around. My dad has a longtime friend by the name of Steve, and he was on the road in a band with Steve for like years upon years upon years. When Steve comes around, my dad is there is a very definite Steve is around version of my dad. Have you ever met anybody like this? That when these two people get together, it just brings something out of them that's not there when they're not around. This is the way that people work. This is the way that you work. This is the way that I work. Do you realize that God wants to connect you into relationships with other followers of Jesus to bring stuff out of you that can't be brought out otherwise? To be built up into a spiritual house means to let God place you in a network of relationships with people that are going to bring something out of you and that you're going to bring something out of them. This means that the people that God has connected you in relationship with are way, way, way more important than we realize. So that's the first thing. Living stones are part of a house. Here's the problem. They're living stones, which means they're people. Now, a brick is not, you know, brick is just nice and straight corners. You put it in a wall and it stays there. People, things get a little bit messier, a little more complicated. And if you're going to be connected in relationship with people, there are going to be times when they're not as reliable, where you're not as reliable. Being in relationship with people is complicated no matter who it is. And this means that you're going to need to be ready for it. And this brings us to exactly what Peter says next. It says, to be a holy priesthood. And here's the second thing about being a living stone. Living stones are held together by holiness. Living stones are held together by holiness. Now, Peter says, you're chosen to be a holy priesthood. If you want to understand what he means by priesthood, go back and listen to Jonathan's sermon as the first part of this series. That was what the entire sermon was about. But let's focus in on this word, holy. When we hear the word holy, we might think holier than thou, a person who's well behaved and who's really nice and sweet and kind. But holiness is like the grout or the mortar that keeps the bricks together. And if you're going to have healthy, flourishing relationships with other living stones, how seriously you take holiness will deeply affect how healthy those relationships are. My wife and I noticed a leak in our bedroom ceiling. This would have been, 6 months ago. So I had a guy come check it out, and what was happening was that on our chimney, between the bricks, the mortar was beginning to crumble and to fall out. And so holes were being created and water was getting through. So what did he have to do? He had to take mortar and repoint or re-put the mortar between the bricks in the chimney. It's the same way when it comes to the relationships with other living stones. Holiness is a desire to keep that connection with people healthy. Here's the thing about sin. Sin doesn't exist in isolation. Sin is not just you breaking a rule and then God takes a point off of your chart. Why does the New Testament writer James say, confess your sins to one another? Because sin is often against a person. It affects a person adversely. Here's a couple of examples. Take the sin of lying. Lying. That is something you do that you are sinning. But when you lie, it creates in other people mistrust and deception. They are put out because of your sin. And if you're going to take that relationship seriously, you know if you've ever had to apologize to somebody for lying to them, that you need to do some mending and some re-mortaring, some repointing on that relationship to get it back to good. Take something else, bitterness. Now, this is a subtle one. Bitterness, when you harbor bitterness, what it does is that it prevents you from doing the things that make for healthy relationships. Followers of Jesus are called to love and to encourage one another. Yet bitterness harbored inside of a person's soul doesn't make you want to love and to encourage one another. It makes you want to distance yourself from a person or to gossip about a person. And unless you take holiness seriously and are willing to do what's necessary to make those relationships good again, that relational mortar that's keeping it together is going to decay, it's going to crumble, and those relationships are going to suffer. You are a holy priesthood, Peter says, and those who want to live as a living stone need to take holiness really, really seriously. They do take holiness really seriously because they realize my connections to these people around me are deeply affected by my willingness to confess sin, to apologize, to own it, to make it right. Living stones are held together by holiness. Now, third, living stones bear the cost of being built. Living stones bear the cost of being built. I imagine as you're thinking about that second point, that they're held together by holiness, you can recognize that living in this way can be costly. Living life with other people and having healthy relationships, it's going to put certain things out of your control, right? Like if you're going to love somebody well, it's going to take sacrifice. And that's why Peter says this. You're being built up as living stones into a spiritual house, to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Now, what is a spiritual sacrifice? This is a large title that can include a lot of things. In Romans 12, verse 1, Paul says you present your body as a living sacrifice. So your physicality you present to God to be used in whatever way he sees fit. In Hebrews 13, 15, we're told that our praise and our thanksgiving, our songs of worship to God are spiritual sacrifices. But let's think about it in the context of what we're talking about, these relationships, these connections, these other living stones that God wants to connect you in with. We're told in Hebrews 13, 16 that our acts of love and generosity are spiritual sacrifices. If you want to live as a living stone, you'll realize really, really quickly that it requires sacrifice, a giving of yourself. Here is where being a Christian kind of really diverges from our individualistic Western tendencies. I've heard about this trend in New Year's resolutions that says, you know what, my resolution this year is to get all the people out of my life who hold me back and who tear me down. I'm going to start fresh. I'm just going to cut off whatever relationship is not doing it for me. If you're going to be a follower of Jesus, you can't do that. You can't do that. There needs to be a willingness to bear the costliness of having healthy relationships. Now, does that mean that you never kind of distance yourself from relationships? No, no. It doesn't mean that. But it means that you do the difficult thing to make sure that a relationship is healthy and is good. Do you know how much it costs to like apologize to somebody, to own something that's really embarrassing and awkward? And yet that's often the very thing that you have to do to deal with bitterness or to deal with forgiveness. It's costly. If you're going to be in discipleship relationships and you're going to give acts of love and generosity, that's going to cost you, like even financially. If you're in a relationship, discipleship-wise, with a person and they're going through a financially difficult time, we're told by the New Testament writer James that to look at that person and say, like, everything's going to be okay, but not to meet their need, that's hypocrisy. This means if you're going to be friends and spiritual family with other people, other living stones who are being built up, sometimes it's going to cost you financially. Can I be really honest with you? This is hard for me. This is hard for me because I like control. I like to set my budget and it to stay exactly as it was set. And you very seldom have a fund that says, you know, helping people fund in your budget, like a line item. Many times our emergency fund, when God taps you on the shoulder and says, hey, why don't you use that fund for somebody else's emergency? You say, God, this is my emergency fund. They should have an emergency fund. You're like, they have an emergency. And you're called to love and to sacrifice for them. Are you willing to bear the cost of being built up as a spiritual house? That said, the reason I think Peter points out that the sacrifices need to be acceptable to God is that if you live this way, it's not always going to be reciprocated. If you are willing to bear the cost of being built up in relationship, but as soon as a relationship doesn't turn out as you wanted it to, you get bitter and you get jaded and you say, you know what? That didn't work out. I tried that whole sacrificing for other people, loving other people, being generous to other people. I tried that out for a solid 3 months. It didn't work out. I didn't make friends. I didn't, you know, kind of have solid relationships. That person just took my generosity and took advantage of it. If you're looking for the payback to be from other people, they're other people. And that means sometimes it's not going to work out. Sometimes it's going to fall through. Sometimes you're going to be taken advantage of. Sometimes your feelings are going to be hurt. Your trust is going to be betrayed. Yet if you live in such a way that your sacrifice is something that you do unto God, that's where you can live it out. Because what God did was he gave extraordinary generosity, and it was not reciprocated by everybody. When Jesus Christ came into the world, he didn't get, you know, oh, God, thank you for sending Jesus, and everybody just bow down, worship him, lather, give generosity towards him. No, Jesus came and gave extraordinary love and extraordinary sacrifice, even to those who didn't accept it. But he was doing it in honor of and in worship to his heavenly Father. You're only going to live as a living stone when you do what you do, not for the outcome it may or may not produce, but because it honors God in the way that he has borne the cost of sacrifice to love you. That's the way you live as a living stone. So let's get really, really practical here. How to put this into practice in your day-to-day life. I want you to picture your own life as a brick amongst other bricks in a wall in the spiritual house. There are bricks above you, there are bricks below you, and there are bricks alongside you. I want you to ask yourself, what does it look like to grow in these different relationships this year? If you're a brick in that wall, there are people above you who are relying on you. That's what it means to be a brick in a wall, right? There are bricks above you who rely on you. And the question is, what can it look like to serve the people well and to love the people well who rely on you? Are you praying for them? Are you checking in with them? Are you serving them? Are you being a good support for that person in their time of need? Certain people rely on you. And not all these relationships are going to look the same. Right? I'll mention something about that in a second. I don't want to get ahead of myself. But some people are going to rely on you. And this year, I would love for you to ask, what does it look like to be a great support for those people? Some people are going to be underneath you on the wall. These are going to be people who you rely on. And do you have those people? Do you have those people who are praying for you, who are looking out for you? Those people who, if you walk in the door and they see your face, they can tell something's not right here. Maybe you don't have those relationships, and my encouragement to you would be, this year, get those relationships. How? Join a small group. And you're like, ah, pastors, of course they're going to say that. Yes, yes. We don't have groups because they're these kind of religious check boxes to check off in your week. Groups are ways in which people can rely on you and you can rely on people. And if you don't have those relationships, there's a map right there. It says groups. There are groups. You can sign up for one. And you know, you're getting really, really practical about your goals for the new year. I'm going to sign up for this gym. I'm going to, you know, work towards this raise. You can be just as intentional about getting yourself in the relationships through which you can grow and through which others can grow because you're in those relationships. If you're going to advance, if you're going to grow, it takes intentionality. Then there are other people alongside you, people that you're working with, people who you're called to love and to encourage and to work alongside. What does it look like to grow in those relationships? Maybe it's just grabbing coffee, grabbing a meal, just building that relationship, getting to know that person more, getting into their lives more. And here's where the cost comes in. This is going to cost you time. This is going to cost you attention. This is going to cost you money to, like, we love having people in our home. We love cooking dinner for people. You know, it costs me twice as much to cook a meal to have people over. Legitimately. And I told you how much I love a budget. Turns out the budget needs to grow if we're going to grow in relationships. The same is true in your life as well. I would love for you to ask, in those series of relationships, what does it look like to do those well, to connect with those well? Maybe there's some mortar between those bricks that's kind of crumbling. It's kind of a little bit iffy. Maybe you need to make a phone call, have a conversation, and repair those. I don't know what it is, but here's what I know. Jesus Christ came to build you as a living stone with other living stones up into a spiritual house for his presence. And that's what real life looks like. So the question is, where do you get the power to live like that? This is an inconvenient way to live. It's a costly way to live. It's kind of an uncertain, a giving up of control way to live when it comes to relationships. Where do you find the power? As always, it's in the person of Jesus Christ. Look at what verse 4 says. As you come to him, Jesus Christ, where if you come to Jesus, you'll find all the power you need to live this way. How? As you come to him, a living stone rejected. First of all, you'll see that Jesus was rejected. And when your gifts of friendship and generosity and care and love are not reciprocated, you can take heart. Jesus was rejected. But in the sight of God, Jesus is chosen and precious. Jesus Christ did what he did and suffered what he suffered, was willing to endure what he was willing to endure because he was precious in the sight of God. And when you realize that you are so incredibly valuable to your Heavenly Father, that you can live this way, that you can give up control, that you can trust, that you can love, that you can sacrifice, that you can make your life about others rather than just yourself. That's how you do it. You look at Jesus and you realize that what him coming into the world says about you is that you are valuable to your Heavenly Father. When you value Jesus above everything, above your goals. I'm not saying your goals are not important. They are, but when you value Jesus above everything, when you come to him first and foremost, in times when it's not going well and the sacrifice is hard to bear, and there's relational tension, when you come to him and you see his rejection, that's where you gain the power and the strength to live in this way. And here's what I believe is going to happen. If you take God at his word and you live like this, he will stay true to his word that the branch, Jesus Christ, who is in the world and is building a spiritual house through you, that he is going to do extraordinary things in your life through this. I believe that there are relationships waiting for you in this church that is going to bring stuff out of you that you didn't even know was in there. Things that are going to glorify God, things that are going to transform your life, things that are going to give you friendships, an extraordinary purpose. If you take God at his word. Join me, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that Jesus is chosen and precious. And this might be a countercultural way to live, but God, it is a way that is precious to you and therefore is precious to us. God, my prayer is that we would value each other, that we would see that being built alongside other living stones is an extraordinary privilege and is all by your grace. God, you have been so kind to us, so generous to us. Now help us to live like it. God, help us to reconcile when there's bitterness. God, help us to put away the sin in our lives that tears at the fabric that joins us together. Help us to get a vision for what it looks like to be built into a house for your presence and your goodness and your blessing, to flow through us into the entire world. God, we need your grace to live like this, and I thank you that you are trustworthy and true to give it to us. We love you. We thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.